Any similarity between the weather of last Sunday and today is purely coincidental. What a beautiful day God's given us, and I guess it was beautiful last week, only I didn't quite appreciate it as much as I do today. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Romans chapter 10. The book of Romans chapter 10. I hope you brought your Bible. Romans chapter 10. As announced in the bulletin, we want to continue our series of facts about Christianity. And this is a message you would have gotten last Sunday. But it's the one that follows in our consecutive order. Have you found it? Romans chapter 10. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for the privilege of opening Thy Word. We realize again as we look at the backs of our Bibles that it says it's the Holy Bible. It's the Holy Word, and we pray that as we read from it and handle it, that we may handle it with holy hands. And we realize, O God, that You have a message for each one of us here today, and so we pray that we may not only be hearers of the Word, but doers as well. And we pray that the Word of God may do the work of God in our hearts. And we think again of Satan, the adversary, and he would be here to distract. And He would be here to just bother us. So we claim the protection of the blood of Christ. You know the needs of Your servant this morning, and we pray that those needs may be met in a very special way. We pray that the Lord Jesus may be honored in our coming together this morning. Thank You for these songs we could sing. Thank You for everyone who can sing from their hearts that their anchor holds within the veil. Lord, we pray now that Thou will help us in this hour. As we give Thee thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me just say hello to those friends in back of the screen back there. Sorry you can't see me, but you haven't missed much, but I hope you can hear me. We're so glad you're here. I like that when the place is so filled that the folks have to sit back where they can't see. Tonight, in the will of God, we'll be continuing our studies in the book of Ephesians. And just like this morning's message, I'm enthused about what is before us tonight. So please come with us tonight and enjoy the study of the Word of God. We're going to think of a lot of withouts tonight. And I trust that you'll be with us for that hour. Romans chapter 10, please, commencing at verse 11. Romans chapter 10, commencing at verse 11. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Notice that verse. We're coming back to it later on. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach? Except they be sent. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God will bless to us this portion we have read from His word this morning. In this series of messages that we have entitled Facts About Christianity, we must include the necessary aspect of faith. And that's why we read the particular portion of the Word of God from Romans chapter 10. 2 weeks ago, we thought of Christianity and the individual. And we considered Christianity. And we thought of it in three aspects. We found really that Christianity was all bound up in capsule form in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27 where it says this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We thought of Christianity, what it is. It's Christ. Christianity, what it means. Christ in you. And then we thought of Christianity, what it expects. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now immediately the question arises, what is a Christian? Ladies and gentlemen, a Christian is one who has believed the gospel and received the Savior. Someone says, what is the gospel? Let me give it to you. The gospel is this, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen. And a Christian is one who has believed the gospel and received the Savior. Therefore, we want to talk this morning about faith as it relates to Christianity. Three very simple things this morning. First of all, we want to think of the consideration of faith. Secondly, the conditions of faith. And then thirdly, the confession of faith. Now that's very easy. Nothing very profound about that outline, but I think it will divide up our message in three different sections or points. All right, let's consider the first one then, the consideration of faith. Now, whether you want to agree with me or not, each one of us lives by faith. Every one of us, I suppose, here on certain occasions has accepted a check. And when you accept that check, you have faith that the man's got the money in the bank. And if he doesn't have the money in the bank, you know what happens. The thing bounces. But we live constantly by faith. When we look into the Word of God, we're exhorted to exercise faith in God and rest that faith upon His Word. Now, whether you want to acknowledge it or not, the faith is the same, but the object of faith can be varied. And quite different. Now, biblically speaking, we often mention the expression, or often make the expression, saving faith. And the reason we use that term is because saving faith finds its center in God. Notice chapter 10, verse 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, from the scriptures we've read, and I hope you have been able to digest the message of them this morning, in the consideration of faith, it presupposes, do you hear what I said? It presupposes the preaching of the gospel. Notice verse 17 again. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Or you might say it this way, and it's quite proper. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the gospel of Christ. Now, it doesn't make any difference how the gospel is presented. Sometimes it's presented through the printed page. I had someone in my office a few days ago, and they mentioned to me that they went into a public restroom, picked up a tract, read it, and God used it in their salvation. That's how the gospel was presented to them. Sometimes the gospel is presented on a one-on-one situation. Sometimes, too, the gospel is proclaimed from a pulpit such as this. Very often, the gospel is proclaimed over the ether waves, on the radio, and, of course, by television. It makes no difference, ladies and gentlemen, how the gospel is proclaimed as long as it is proclaimed. You see, it's God's purpose that the gospel message should be sounded throughout the whole wide world. You remember what the Lord Jesus said before he left this world? He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But not. A person can preach all day. He can preach the message. But it will do no good unless the hearer responds in faith. I want to quote a verse to you that really challenges me. It's Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. You don't have to turn to it. Let me quote it to you. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. The word was preached, but faith was not exercised. Therefore, it didn't mean that much. Now, in contrast to that, notice again verse 10 or verse 17 of chapter 10. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I often think of what our Lord Jesus said. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 15. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You know, this is why we endeavor to keep as many distractions away from this room during this particular service. You know, I'm so glad that the nursery had to get moved way down the hall. You know why? Because if the nursery was right outside the door, a mother can always recognize the cry of her child. And if she'd hear it crying, she wouldn't hear a thing that was said. That was one of the best things that ever happened when we got crowded out of that nursery. But we want the people to hear. So all distractions are we at least try to have them eliminated. But along with the hearing, verse 14 tells us there must be the believing. Now you must keep in mind that the subject in evangelistic preaching is a person, not a theory, not a doctrine. And I want you to know that that person is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. There must be the hearing. There must be the believing. But there also must be the obeying. Let me quote you Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. But God be thanked that whereas ye were the servants of sin, ye obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. But that isn't always the case. Notice verse 16 of our chapter. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Now, contrary to what some may think, and also contrary to what some may say, it's the most practical thing for a human person or a human being to believe and obey the gospel, and faith is the principle of action. Let me put that out here as the basis, because I got to build on that this morning. It's a very logical thing, but faith is the principle of action. When you think of the love chapter, if I would ask you this morning, everyone would say, why, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I would ask you, tell me what the faith chapter is, every one of you, I suppose, would answer Hebrews chapter 11. That's the faith chapter. You know, I like to think of it under another title. I like to think of Hebrews chapter 11 as God's Hall of Fame. When we were traveling back to Raleigh last fall, or in the latter part of August, Mrs. Yon and I came between Akron and Canton, Ohio. I think it's Highway 17. She's the navigator. I don't pay any attention. She just tells me which way to go, which way to drive, that is. And we were going down there, and suddenly we saw, yeah, laugh at it, it's all right. I made a mistake, you might as well know it. And we were driving along, and suddenly there was a sign for when and a very large building. And it was the Football Hall of Fame. Now, if we go past there again, and I think we are going to, if the will of God, I'm going to stop in there. And I would just like to see what it's like. But you see, when you come to Hebrews chapter 11, God has His Hall of Fame. He has many people on display there. Here are men and women who did things by faith. Abel had faith, and he offered a sacrifice. Enoch exercised faith, and he walked with God. Noah, by faith, builded an altar. When you come to Moses, it says about Moses that he exhibited faith, and he renounced Egypt, and he threw in his lot with the people of Israel. You see, the whole listing is of people filled with action. It was faith put in action. In some cases, actually faith, it wrought wonders for them. You remember Enoch, by faith, was translated. Never did see death. What a way to go, eh? That's a pretty good one. But then there was also Sarah. And she acted in faith and had her first child when she was 90 years old. Beat that if you can, ladies. The first one at 90. But in other instances, faith in the living God enabled the people to endure what seemed to be impossibility. By faith, we are told, some subdued kingdoms. By faith, some quenched the violence of the sword. By faith, some stopped the mouths of lions. By faith, some were enabled to withstand stoning and scourging and even torture. Now it's over and against all this that God has chosen that faith should be the vehicle, should be the channel for the inflow of His power and salvation in our souls. So it is saving faith which comes by way of the gospel of Christ. But the gospel has to be preached, it has to be heard, it has to be believed, and it has to be obeyed. Now the question to us here this morning is this. Have you, have I, exercised faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Testifying both to the Jews and the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 20:21. But not only is there the consideration of faith, but we must consider, too, the conditions of faith. I don't know if you've ever thought of this, but faith is a tremendous leveler. I think I coined that. That's a new word. But it'll work. Faith is a tremendous leveler. Look at verse 12, please. Notice these words very carefully. For there is, what's the next word, class? No difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, a smart person or a rich person has no advantage over a person who is just like me, of ordinary mentality, or that doesn't possess too much of this world's goods. You see, had the scripture said, he that understandeth shall be saved, then someone with a giant intellect would have a definite advantage. If the scripture declared that those that are rich shall be saved, what would happen to the rest of us who are kind of poor, who are struggling? I tell young couples when I'm counseling them, before they get married, I said, I want to tell you one thing that my dear dad told me the night before I got married. Boy, it's true. You know what he said? Remember this, Don. Two things he told me. First of all, he said, this house will never be big enough for two families. Best advice he ever said. Remember that, young people. The second thing he told me, he said, remember this, Don. You'll never have quite enough. And he's right. He's right. But then if the Bible had said, those who are religious shall be saved. What chance in the world would a person who has no religious bent at all have? Oh, I'm so thankful this morning that faith places all in the same position and God has spoken so that we can all understand. Now, I must admit, this is not logical and it defies human reason. But you see, the message of salvation is so simple. And yet so profound that even a wayfaring man, though a fool, may not err therein. I heard a man say this. It certainly isn't original with me. Everyone possessing poor enough sense to sin possesses good enough sense to get saved. I like that. Poor enough, if you've got poor enough sense to sin, and any one of us hasn't sinned, you've got good enough sense to be saved. You see, the question isn't whether you're intelligent enough. It doesn't say whether you understand all that's involved. The question is whether God is worthy of our implicit trust. Oh, I'm so glad for these words inscribed in Holy Writ. We have said them over and over this morning. There is no difference, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. Romans 10:12. Memorize that verse. It's a great verse. But not only is faith a great leveler, but it also cancels out any human merit. Goodness has nothing to do with it. Human kindness is of no avail. You see, the whole answer lies in the fact of the individual hearing, believing, and obeying God. You see, there's no big deal in trusting the trustworthy, because that's what God is. What special merit is there in confiding in one who's absolutely faithful? That's what God is. However, when we fail to exercise faith in God, we are implying by our failing to exercise faith in God that we know more than God. And that's an insult to the God of heaven. You know, it really boils down to something like this, that faith leaves untouched and unqualified the truth that salvation is a gift of grace. But furthermore, faith not only levels men to the conditions of the gospel, but faith also leads men to the Christ of the gospel. But you say, Mr. Phelan, you've been going so fast, stop just a minute. Give us a definition of biblical faith, and I'm going to do that for you this morning. If you got your pencil, you may want to write this down. I've worked it out in a little acrostic. This is not new with me, but it may be helpful to you. Put the letters F on the top, A, I, T, H. Just spell out the word. Start at the top, F, A, I, T, H. And let me give you the acrostic. It's a beautiful definition of biblical saving faith. I'll repeat it several times. Forsaking all, I take him. There it is. Forsaking all, I take him. F, forsaking. A, all. I, there it is. T, take. H, him. That's the definition of biblical saving faith. Now someone says, well, you know, that's just too simple. There must be more to it than that. Have you ever thought of the conditions that the Lord Jesus lays down to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Let me give you the verse. This is what the Savior said. Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 18 and verse 3. Now there it is. It doesn't say you become childish. It just says that you act and rest implicitly on faith in him. Most of us here have children. And I trust that when you say something to your child, they accept it in blind faith. Now that's exactly what God wants us to do with salvation. Accept it by faith in him. Why? Because he's completely trustworthy. I'm wondering this morning if there are some that would be willing to come to Christ just like a little child. Not any big deal, you know. Just come to Christ as a little child. Will you say this morning, forsaking all, I take him. You know what will happen, don't you? You'll get saved. There's an old song that we used to sing some years ago, not in our hymnal now, but I think it's very appropriate right at this juncture. I heard a man sing this from his heart one day, and he would say, these are the words, Jesus, I will trust thee. Trust thee with my soul, guilty, lost, and helpless. Thou canst make me whole. You know, if you do that, you'll be saved. We thought of the consideration of faith. We thought of the conditions of faith. But now we want to think of the third thing, and I want to stay here for a while, because this is important, I believe, to some who are in our audience here this morning. It's the confession of faith. When we come to this point, if I can use that term, we're in really a whole new ballpark. I want you to notice with me several statements in the chapter that we've read from. Notice verse 6, will you please? But the righteousness which is of faith, what's the next word, class? Speaketh on this wise. The confession of faith. You're willing to tell it. Verse 9, follow as I read. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Ladies and gentlemen, this is tremendously important. There must not only be the preaching and the hearing and the believing and the obeying of the gospel, but there must be the confession to others. There's not a man in this audience this morning that would be ashamed to confess that he's married. Not one. I wonder if every one of us have confessed to our friends and to our wives that we are saved. Are you ashamed? Are you? You see, you'll never know the joy of salvation and the Christian life until you confess Christ openly. First of all, this is done in the heart. Then it's done with the mouth. And then it's done by an act of following the Lord Jesus in baptism by immersion, where we confess publicly that when Christ died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. When he arose again, I arose with him. And I desire to walk in newness of life. Dr. Mowell, who has written some tremendous things, made this statement, and I copied it down. He said this, "Confession with the mouth is nothing less than the believer's open loyalty to Christ." But I want you to know, this isn't just reciting a creed or something like that. This is the witness of the whole individual to Christ as his life and as his Lord. Have you ever done this? Let me tell you something. If you've never confessed publicly to your wife or to your friends your salvation, you got a pretty cheap salvation. It isn't cheap, my friend. It cost Christ everything. You wouldn't dare not confess him to those whom you come in contact with. Now, in this particular section of the Word of God, Paul was addressing Jewish people. One of the hardest things to get a Jewish person to do is to confess Christ openly. It was true in that day, and it's no different today. I memorized this past week, or last week, some verses that have really challenged my heart. I never thought I would have to memorize them, but I have, and I want to quote them to you. They're found in John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. This is what it says. "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." Can you imagine that? We should be willing to affirm our faith without compromising or shrinking or shirking. Notice verse 11. "For the scripture saith," now here we have a quote from Isaiah 49, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." I think of those words in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give a reason for the hope that is, and be ready always to every man that asketh you to give a reason for the hope that is within you with meekness and fear." What did Paul say? "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For if the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." I think of those pointed words that our Lord Jesus said on one occasion, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whosoever therefore shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father who is in heaven, Matthew 10:32-33. Dr. Stephen Olford, in one of his books, tells of during World War II, he was ministering in a servicemen's center in the British Isles. There was a man, a certain sergeant, who used to come in quite often to the servicemen's center. His name was John. And Dr. Olford just described him this way. He said, John was tough as nails. He had heard the gospel presented on numerous occasions. But never made a personal commitment. On this particular night when John had come to the servicemen's center, Dr. Olford was not speaking. He was sitting in the audience. But he could see John's face. And he soon realized that John was being impressed with the message of the gospel. After the service had ended, Dr. Olford found himself talking with John, and he said, John, do you know what it means to be a Christian? Well, John, what's hindering you? Why haven't you come to Christ and received Him as your Savior? Dr. Olford said, I was not expecting the answer that John gave me. He said, Dr. Olford, if you would hand me a gun, a loaded gun, with a fixed bayonet, and tell me to go with a patrol of men into an enemy encampment under fire, I would go without blinking an eye. But he said, Dr. Olford, if you would tell me that if I receive Christ as my Savior, that I have to go back to the barracks and tell the fellows in the barracks that I'm a Christian, Dr. Olford, I couldn't do it. Why, I'd shake like a leaf. I just couldn't do it. Dr. Olford looked at him and he said, you know, John, I appreciate your honesty and your frankness. But he said, what you've done really, you have drawn a straight line between physical bravery and moral courage. John said, what do you mean? Dr. Olford said, it's quite impossible. He said, I agree that you can't have moral courage to confess Christ unless you know His saving grace and enabling power. You can't do it. He said, John, you're trying to confess Him before you believe and obey the gospel. John says, that's it. He said, Dr. Olford, let's pray. They went to a quiet corner in the servicemen's center. They got down on their knees. John just poured out his heart to God. He told the Lord he was a sinner. He thanked the Lord for dying for his sins. He thanked the Lord for the gospel of the risen Christ. And right then and there on his knees, he invited Christ into his life. Got up. Dr. Olford said, I never saw the glory shine from a man's face any more than John's. He shook my hand and he said, well, Dr. Olford, he said, I'm ready now. Whether it's physical bravery or moral courage, he said, I've got it. And he laughed. The story doesn't end there. It's a beautiful story. John went back to the barracks. And God gave him that moral courage. He confessed to every man in that barracks that Christ was his Savior, that he was a Christian, that he was born again. Not one of those fellows that dare ridicule John. You know what happened? Several of the men in the barracks got saved. You may be here this morning, and you're saying, I could never tell anybody. Well, God doesn't expect you to tell anybody until you're saved. When you get saved, then He'll give you the moral, the intestinal fortitude. Let me put it in plain language. He'll give you the guts to confess Him openly. Oh, remember when I read those scriptures at the opening of this morning? In verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. You have a Christian faith like that? Do you? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Oh, listen. If you've never received Christ as personal Savior, I invite you to do it this morning. And you'll be born again. Maybe there's some here this morning and you have received Christ as Savior and you have been reticent to confess Him openly. Oh, my friend, if you're truly born again, God will give you the courage to confess Him openly. The consideration of faith. The gospel must be preached, it must be heard, it must be believed, it must be obeyed. The conditions of faith. There is no difference. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. The confession of faith. He that believeth on Him shall not be condemned. May God bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake. Amen. We're going to sing in closing hymn number 228. Hymn number 228. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living One, His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other arguments. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. We're going to sing this hymn, just the first and third stanzas of this hymn. We're going to stand as we sing. If you've never been born again and you'd like to come forward indicating your desire to trust Christ, I'd like to have you meet me down here at the front of the auditorium. And maybe there's someone here this morning and you are saved and you've been reluctant to confess Christ openly. Join us down here in front as an indication that you're going to